Okay, let's commit our time to the Lord.
Father God, we just do thank you that we can gather here as believers and just fellowship around your word, around the songs that we've sang, and we just want to commit our time to you. Just reminded of the saints in the book of Acts in Berea and how the Apostle Paul commended them for not just taking his word for things, but rather to dig in and study things out themselves. And so we just pray that we might be good Bereans, and Lord, that we would not just take things at face value, not just accept what people say just offhand, but would be students of your word and search things out. And so we do commit our time to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On April 1st, 1957, the BBC news program Panorama tackled the question, how or where does spaghetti come from? And they had a segment about a Swiss town's robust spaghetti crop that year, which was brought on by a warm spring and the disappearance of the spaghetti weevil. For those who love this dish, there's nothing like real homegrown spaghetti, the anchor Richard Dimbley said. Well, the viewers of that program ate it up, and the next day, April 2nd, the BBC was flooded with hundreds of phone calls from eager people who wanted to grow their own spaghetti noodles. Which at that time was actually a rare treat for those living in Great Britain. So keeping up the whimsy, the BBC instructed anyone interested in growing a pasta-bearing tree to place a sprig of spaghetti in a tin of tomato sauce and hope for the best. So there you have it. If you want to grow your own spaghetti, that's how you do it, according to the BBC. And my guess is there were probably some people in the UK who listened to that broadcast and tried growing their own spaghetti trees, but were sadly disappointed. Well, it seems like some people are kind of gullible, kind of like the guy that bought an app for his phone that would test gullibility, and that app only cost him $500. So, thinking back to that BBC program, the first clue that should have tipped people off was that was April 1st, on which that was broadcast. Well, it seems like there's some people out there, some hucksters, are able to weave together a good story that sounds almost believable. And if you don't do your homework, if you're not a good Berean, it's easy to fall prey to certain fanciful stories. And sadly, and I'm guilty of this myself, sadly, far too many of us will simply just pass on that rumor that we heard. Okay, so you don't have to indict yourself, but I've been guilty of that. You know, I get an email message, I read it, it's like, this must be gospel truth, so I pass it on this, you know, to my friends. And then later on I find out, maybe I should have done my homework. So this morning I'd like to talk about hoaxes, but I want to talk specifically about a specific hoax. And so this morning we're going to examine the case of the great pre-trib rapture origin hoax. So, yeah, you might not want me to speak after this, because we're going to go into a lot of church history and some other stuff, but maybe you'll find it interesting. This is the outline that we're going to follow. First, we'll look at the incredible claim. Then we'll look at some historical background. Then we'll take a look at the incredible accusers. We'll present a rational defense and look at the irrefutable evidence. So, beginning with the incredible claim. Now, if you go onto your favorite search engine, Google or Bing or Yahoo or whatever, and look up, do a search for the origin of the pre-tribulational rapture, you'll find some interesting things that are out there on the internet. You'll find books like The Great Rapture Hoax, The Rapture Plot, How Plagiarism and Subtle Document Changes Created the Mother of All Revisionisms, or The Incredible Cover-Up, The True Story of the Pre-Trib Rapture. Those three books happen to be written by Dave McPherson, probably back in the 1970s, 1980s, somewhere in that time period. And the publisher claims that if you read this book, The Incredible Cover-Up, this book will free you from the hoax of the 1830 prophecy that a pre-tribulation rapture would occur. So, thinking about the incredible cover-up, what does the word incredible mean? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it had three different definitions. One, so implausible as to elicit belief, disbelief, or unbelievable. Two, astonishing, extraordinary, or extreme. Number three, not credible, surpassing belief. Two, extraordinary and improbable to admit belief. So when Dave McPherson wrote his book, The Incredible Cover-Up, I'm sure that he had definition number two in mind. This is really astonishing material. But as we will explore the evidence today and look at it, I really think the definition number three is much a better description of his book, not credible. And sadly, this is just one of the many hoaxes that are being peddled off today to gullible readers. So my advice, don't believe everything you see on the internet, or read in books, or find on Facebook. You might remember this classic commercial. I love this.
Hey, Mike.
What are your kids? I was just diagramming this accident with my State Farm Pocket Agent app. You can also get a quote and pay your premium with this thing.
I thought State Farm didn't have all those apps.
Where'd you hear that?
The internet.
And you believed it?
Yeah. They can't put anything on the internet that isn't true.
Where'd you hear that?
The internet. Look, here comes my date. I met him on the internet. He's a French model.
Bonjour.
Classic. Yeah, just because you find something on the internet doesn't mean it's true. That's for sure. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." The NLT puts it this way, "The first to speak in court sounds right until the cross-examination begins." And the Amplified translates it like this. The first one to plead his case seems right until another comes and cross-examines him. So Dave McPherson and others have made some pretty incredible claims about the pre-tribulational rapture. They say it's nothing more than a hoax that was invented in the 1930s. So this morning I would like to examine the evidence and see if their claims have any merit to them. And in order to do that, we're going to have to dig into a little bit of church history. Now, I know some people, you know, it's like, why don't we just read the Bible, you know, which is a good thing to do. But we could learn a few things from church history. So some church history, I want to look at a couple of advocates of premillennialism. And first, I want to look at the early church fathers. Now, the early church fathers were premillennial. Now, notice I said premillennial, not pre-tribulational. We'll talk a little bit about that. This message today is based on this whole series that I've been doing on end times. And so if you want to, you know, review, some of these terms, premillennial, pre-tribulational, and all that, I would suggest, going back to some of the previous messages. But the early church fathers were premillennial. They believed that Christ would return before the millennium, to establish a literal 1,000-year reign on earth, and that he would literally reign from Jerusalem. In fact, Justin Martyr was born in 100 AD, died in 165 AD. He wrote this. He says, "But I and every other completely Orthodox Christian feel certain that there will be a resurrection of the flesh, followed by 1,000 years in the rebuilt, embellished, and large city of Jerusalem. as was announced by the prophets Ezekiel, Isaiah, and the others. So Justin Martyr felt that in order to be an Orthodox Christian, you had to be premillennial. And that's what the early church fathers believed. Philip Schaff, who is a historian, especially of he's well versed in the history of Christianity, he's a postmillennialist, but he also confirms that the early church fathers were premillennial. He writes, "The most striking point in the eschatology of the anti-Nicene age is the prominent chiliasm or millenarianism, that is, the belief of a visible reign of Christ in glory on earth with the risen saints for 1,000 years before the general resurrection and judgment." So he uses a lot of highfalutin vocabulary here. Anti-Nicene, that simply means like the early church, the first 100, 200 years of the church. That's anti-Nicene. Then he talks about chiliasm. We have, if you're used to the metric system, you have kilo. Okay, kilo being 1,000. And that actually comes from Latin and Greek. Chiliasm is simply 1,000 years, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that's what he's talking about. He's basically saying that the early church fathers were premillennial. Philip Schaff goes on to say, "It was indeed not the doctrine of the church embodied in any creed or form of devotion, but widely current opinion of distinguished teachers such as Barnabas, Papias." Papias was a disciple of the Apostle John, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Methodius, and Lactantius. So they were premillennial, but their view on the timing of the rapture of the church, that was not quite settled in concrete. It seemed like their idea of prophecy was not really fully developed at that time. I mean, they were dealing with some major issues, like Gnosticism and some of these, who was Jesus Christ? Was he really God? Those were the big fish that they were determining, as opposed to the timing of the rapture. Another premillennial advocate we want to look at is John Nelson Darby. Now, this is way later on in church history. Darby lived in the 1800s, but the reason I chose Darby is because this is enemy number one of those who oppose a pre-tribulational rapture. This is the guy that has a target on his back. So who was John Nelson Darby? He was born in 1800, died in 1882. He was an Irish Bible teacher. He is one of the founders of the Plymouth Brethren movement. Now, he did not invent dispensationalism, but he did a whole lot to systemize that framework of understanding the Bible. He did not invent a pre-tribulational rapture, but he rediscovered it in the pages of Scripture, and he did a lot to popularize the pre-tribulational rapture. So there's been a lot of false claims about him. One, that he invented dispensationalism, which is not true. Now, dispensational theology was not in the early church. However, having said that, in a systematized form, but having said that, there were elements of dispensationalism in the early church. For instance, Justin Martyr, who we just read, held to different programs of God. Irenaeus spoke of four covenants governing four periods of time, that being pre-flood, post-flood, the period of law, and the period of the gospel. Later on in church history, we have Joachim Fior, who distinguished between the age of law, the age of grace, and the future age of the Spirit, and of righteousness, which we would look at as being like the millennial kingdom. Probably the first person to really systematize the dispensational understanding of Scripture is a Frenchman by the name of Pierre Poiret. And he lived in the 1600s, and he really developed an organized system, which we know today as being dispensationalism. So it didn't come from Darby. If you want to look at someone that actually systematized it, it would be back in the 1600s. Another false claim is that Darby invented the pre-tribulational rapture. It's been claimed that no one had taught the pre-tribulational rapture prior to John Nelson Darby, and that is just absolutely false, which I hope to demonstrate today as we look at the facts. But unfortunately, this hoax, this myth, keeps getting propagated today as if it were indisputable truth. Another false claim is that Darby plagiarized the pre-tribulational rapture from questionable sources. Some say that he got it from a teenage girl, Margaret MacDonald, who some people say was demon-possessed, or that he got it from Manuel de la Cunza, who was a renegade Jesuit priest back in the 1700s. So it's like they can't even get the story straight. Okay, was it a teenage girl in the 1800s, or was it this renegade priest in the 1700s that he got it from? So they can't even get their story straight. So, so when a person is in debate with someone else, there's some tactics. You see this in politics all the time. And what you try to do is you try to associate your opponent with questionable characters. And so that's exactly what they're doing, you know, trying to say, well, he got it from a demon-possessed girl, or he got it from a renegade Catholic priest. And another one is called ad hominem attacks, which is against the man. So basically you're trying to attack the man rather than the arguments that's being presented. And that's another thing that happens in politics all the time. And it's like nothing new underneath the sun. That's exactly what they did with John Nelson Darby. So we want to examine some of the incredible accusers, as I would call them. And the first one, I'd already mentioned the name, Dave McPherson. So who was Dave McPherson? Tim LaHaye writes this: the most publicized and possibly best known attack on the pre-tribulation rapture view was launched in the 70s by a newspaper man named Dave McPherson. Through a number of books and his regular periodical, this committed post-tribulationist has pursued a 20-year vendetta against a time-honored position whose followers McPherson feels have caused him and his family devastating pain. He seems to view the pre-trib position as so dangerous to the body of Christ that he cannot allow the Holy Spirit to protect his church. Instead, he is impelled to dredge up the discredited post-trib attacks of the 19th century, suggesting there has been a gigantic cover-up that for 150 years has endeavored to protect the origins of this theory. In 1973, Dave McPherson published a series of books and articles against the pre-tribulational rapture. His articles had such provocative titles as The Great Rapture Hoax, The Late Great Pre-Trib Rapture, The Rapture Plot, The Unbelievable Pre-Trib Origin, and The Incredible Cover-Up. And his articles, as they promote his books, it's claimed that they're packed with a sort of shocking data that's been known and covered up by pre-trib leaders for decades. Well, that is just blatantly false. So McPherson made some very incredible claims. He claimed that the pre-trib view wasn't heard of anywhere on earth before the 1800s. That it was originated by a young lassie in Scotland in the spring of 1830, and that it was pirated and spread by John Darby, a Britisher who, quote, regarded Americans as inferior creatures worthy of exploitation. So yeah, if you can't refute the arguments, you attack the man. McPherson claimed that the pre-trib rapture theory ascended from the mists of Western Scotland in the spring of 1830. It had a hidden background, a bizarre origin, when a dangerously sick young woman by the name of Margaret MacDonald came under the influence of a Scottish revival and had a revelation in which she proclaimed an utterly new view that the church would escape the coming tribulation. According to McPherson, the utterance of Margaret MacDonald is the origin of the pre-trib view that the church will escape the coming tribulation. However, when you start looking at the facts, you find that the case is just the opposite. Because you can actually read for yourself these utterances of Margaret MacDonald. McPherson actually included it in the appendix of some of his books. And if you read what she actually said, you'll find that she wasn't really trying to establish details about a prophetic future. Rather, she was lamenting the sinful conditions of the church in that day, and she was trying to call the church back, trying to call them to repentance. But as you read through her supposed utterances, she prays for an outpouring of the Spirit upon the church so that believers would be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. She prayed that those who are alive in Him will be caught up to meet Him in the air. Does that sound familiar? The Apostle Paul wrote that in 1 Thessalonians. It didn't come from Margaret MacDonald. And she also said that clearly she said that the church will go through the fiery trial from the wicked one who shall be revealed with all power and signs and wonders. And then even more clearly she declares the trial of the church is from Antichrist. In other words, she places the church in the tribulation, not before the tribulation, as McPherson tries to have us believe. She's got the church in the tribulation. And in one of his books, McPherson actually was forced to admit that Margaret MacDonald actually saw in her visions a series of raptures. Now, if you go back to some of our earlier series on end times, that is known as the partial rapture theory, which is totally different than our position, which is pre-trib. And so McPherson tries to pass all this stuff off as being pre-trib, and it's anything but pre-trib. So McPherson claimed that the pre-trib rapture has, get this, caused the deaths of thousands of persons in China because missionaries did not warn the people of the coming persecution. Are you kidding me? McPherson not only questioned the integrity of John Nelson Darby, but also attacked the honesty and morality of C.I. Schofield. And think about poor Margaret MacDonald. She was portrayed by McPherson and others as being emotionally unstable, dangerously sick, even to be demon-possessed. Yet, as you read about, her life and her goal, she comes across as a teenager, a young teenager, a humble Christian, endeavoring to call a cold, careless church back to the power and control of the Holy Spirit. I like what Hal Lindsey said about her. He says, although I don't agree with the authenticity of her vision, records show her to be a beautiful sister in the Lord filled with love and compassion for others. But that's not the picture that Dave McPherson and others will paint. The fact is, there hasn't been any cover-up by pre-tribulational authors, and that they have arrived at their conclusions based on a biblical exegesis, and they didn't steal it from some other origin. And yet so many people swallow like these books of what Dave McPherson wrote. Now, one such person is Robert Van Kampen. Robert Van Kampen bought into these falsehoods that McPherson alleged. And if you don't know anything about Robert Van Kampen, in the 1990s, Van Kampen came up with the pre-wrath rapture series, rapture theory, which we've talked about in this end time series. So if you want to learn about the pre-wrath rapture, you might want to go visit some of our other teachings. A disciple of Robert Van Kampen was Marvin Rosenthal. That's might be a more recognizable name. Marvin Rosenthal was actually the director of Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. Friends of Israel is solid as far as teaching on the rapture and times and things like that. Well, Robert Van Kampen persuaded Marvin Rosenthal to buy into this pre-wrath rapture theory, And so he goes to the board of Friends of Israel and says, you know, I've changed my view on the timing of the rapture. Is that going to be a problem? And they said, yeah, you're out of here. So he was forced to resign his position and started the magazine Zion's Hope. And Rosenthal claimed that the pre-tribulational rapture was of satanic origin and unheard of before 1830s. He wrote, to thwart the Lord's warning to his children, in 1830, Satan, the father of lies, gave a 15-year-old girl named Margaret MacDonald a lengthy vision. And so he just writes this in his book. He gives no documentation whatsoever to substantiate what he's writing. And in that same book, he characterized his opponents, us, those who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, as people who did not deal with the issues, misrepresented the facts, or attempted character assassination. But that's exactly what he himself is doing. Kind of reminds me of the media today. You know, it's like when they start accusing the conservatives, those things that they're accusing them of, that's exactly what they're doing themselves. Now, here's the irony. Okay, that pre-wrath rapture theory, starting with Van Camp and then going to Rosenthal, that was developed in the 1990s. No one before the 1990s had ever heard of this pre-wrath rapture theory. And that's an undeniable fact, and that's only been like 30 years ago, right? And so they're accusing us that teach a pre-tribulational rapture as being like the new kids on the block. You know, nobody's ever heard of this before 1830. Well, we're going to find out that that's not true. Another opponent is an evangelist by the name of John Bray. I believe that he was from Lakeland, Florida. And he wrote several books on prophecy advocating something called preterism, which, again, we've talked about in some of our previous messages. Basically, preterism believes that the book of Revelation and other end-times prophecies have already been fulfilled. So Jesus promising to come, you know, again, well, that happened in 70 A.D. when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus and the Roman army. So that was the second coming of Jesus Christ, according to preterism. Anyway, strange. So Bray opposed the pre-tribulational rapture. In his writings, he said that this is not a recovery of truth once taught and then neglected. No, it was never taught before for 1,800 years. Nearly no one knew anything about such a scheme. Well, Bray offered a reward of $500 for anyone that could produce a clear statement of a pre-trib rapture before 1830. Well, in his own research, he actually came across a statement by Manuel de Lacunza, who lived in the 1700s, that refuted his claim. So he had to withdraw that $500 reward. And so he changed it saying, okay, $500 for anyone that can produce a pre-trib rapture statement, a clear rapture statement, prior to Lacunza. He was wrong again. Because Morgan Edwards, a Baptist pastor in the 1700s, wrote a book that hardly anybody knows about. And in that book, he has a clear statement about a pre-trib rapture. And so Bray had acknowledged that Morgan Edwards' book had met his challenge. And on March 21st, 1995, he mailed a check for $500. I have to add it to him. He was good to his word. Mailed a check for $500 to the fellow that showed him the book by Edwards. So the next point we'd like to look at is a rational defense. Some of you might be aware of this website. It's called Rapture Ready. Excellent website. RaptureReady.com has a lot of good materials on it. The founder of Rapture Ready is Todd Strandberg, and he wrote this, which is like, this is really good. He says, in my life here on Earth, I've made a number of observations that I regard as undeniable truths. One of these is the fact that truth will suffer attacks with no one defending it, while a lie will be allowed to proliferate with no one challenging it. This seems to have taken place in the case of the rapture. For years on end, anti-rapturists have been allowed to attack the pre-tribulational rapture freely. One assailant called the rapture the mark of the beast. Another remarked that when Jesus returns at the Battle of Armageddon, he will fight against those who believe in the pre-tribulational rapture. Todd goes on to say, the people who should have been contending for the rapture, for the most part, have just said, that's just your opinion. So, a lot of people that have that attitude, they hold what I call a pan-tribulational rapture, whatever pans out, you know, it's like, you know. But the fact is that doctrine is important. And when one domino falls, the rest will follow. And typically, one of the things, if you look at how doctrine ties together, one of the things that you find is a pre-tribulational rapture of the church is strongly tied to the idea of salvation by God's free grace. And so you push over that first domino, and there's a good chance that end domino, the grace of God and salvation, will end up falling too. There's been numerous opponents of the pre-tribulational rapture who have spread misinformation. And unfortunately, the challenge has gone unanswered. And so I really feel that we need to answer that charge, and that's what I'm trying to do here this morning. So some people would say, well, why bother looking for a pre-tribulational rapture outside the Bible? I mean, really, who cares? I mean, this is what's important, right? I believe that. These guys, it's interesting reading, but not so much as far as importance. So we're going to find the truth in the Bible. But so we might wonder, well, why start looking at, you know, the early church fathers and church history? And the answer to the why bother question has to do with something called apologetics. That's why people like the dinosaur hunter digs up dinosaur bones to prove that we don't live on an earth that's billions and billions and billions of years old. So apologetics is the practice of defending doctrines through systematic argumentation. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. When I read that, I think of, you know, witnessing to people that are unsaved. But I think by the same token, it's good to at least have some background information, even when you're dealing with other believers who are trying to propagate things like what these guys have been saying. Dr. Thomas Ice said, is pre-tribulationalism as theological bankrupt as its critics profess, or are there answers to these charges? If there are reasonable answers, then the burden of proof and historical argumentation shifts back to the critics. Rapture critics must acknowledge and interact with the historical and theological evidence. So, we've been told that the pre-tribulational rapture cannot be found prior to John Nelson Darby, but the truth of the matter is that the pre-trib rapture can be found in the early church fathers. And the evidence answers the common charge that the pre-trib rapture is a new teaching. So we'll look at the irrefutable evidence. And so I want to start with Irenaeus, who lived, he was born in 130 and died in 202 AD. Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, and Polycarp learned his Christian faith from the Apostle John, who, by the way, wrote the book of Revelation. In other words, Irenaeus is one generation removed from the original apostles. Irenaeus later became bishop of the church in Lyons, France. And he wrote a book called Against Heresies, in which he challenged the cults of his day, especially Gnosticism. And a lot of his works have not survived today simply because they were banned or burned. Because later on, like he was premillennial, and later on in the church became amillennial, And they did not have a high regard for some of the early church fathers. So Irenaeus taught two separate comings of Christ, the rapture followed later by the glorious appearing in the millennial kingdom. Irenaeus wrote this. He said, "When in the end the church shall be suddenly caught up from this, it is said there shall be a tribulation such as not been since the beginning, nor shall be. For this is the last contest of the righteous, in which when they overcome, they are crowned with incorruption." So he said, when in the end the church shall be suddenly caught up. That word caught up is the word, the Greek word harpazo. And so this idea is, the harpazo actually means, well, could be translated rapture. It means to be caught up, to be snatched away. It was used when the Spirit caught Philip up. And it was also used by the Apostle Paul, says that when he says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's the Greek word harpazo. It's speaking about the rapture. So when Jerome translated the Bible from Greek into Latin, he's using Latin, but he took that word, which harpazo means to be caught up or to be snatched up, and he translated it with the Latin term rapio, which is where we get our English term rapture. So you'll find a lot of people that say, you're not going to be able to find the word rapture in the Bible. Well, the English word rapture you won't be able to find. You won't be able to find rapio because the Bible was written in Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek, not Latin. But harpazo is definitely in the Bible. And from harpazo we get rapio, Latin, to rapture, English. And so, yes, the rapture is in the Bible. It's just not called the rapture. It's called the harpazo. So, and interesting, Irenaeus used a participle when he's writing this. And for non-Greek scholars, it's like, oh, what does that mean? So literally, what Irenaeus is saying, the church having been caught up, there shall be tribulation. In other words, after the church is caught up, there's going to be a tribulation. Now, let me illustrate it like this, using an English sentence. We could say, the lumber, having been delivered, they shall start building. That's how a participle works in English. Okay, now, it doesn't mean that they're going to start building while the lumber is in the process of being delivered. It means after the lumber is delivered, then they will start building. So that's the idea of a participle. So there's no ambiguity in what Irenaeus was saying. He's basically saying that the rapture occurs before the tribulation. So we could say the church, having been caught up, there should be tribulation. Or upon the rapture occurring, the tribulation will start. Or we could say, once the rapture happens, then the tribulation will begin. So Irenaeus is absolutely clear. And that's like, 100 AD. So Ephraim is another example. Ephraim has a lot to say about the rapture. Ephraim, he's also called Ephraim of Syria, or Ephraim the Syrian. He also goes by a pen name called Pseudo-Ephraim. And he has a lot to say about the rapture. Skip over. Okay, so... and I'll warn you that these guys, on some of their doctrines, are kind of squirrely. But as far as the rapture goes, I think Ephraim was pretty good. He says, "All the saints and the elect of God are gathered together before the tribulation, which is to come, and are taken to the Lord in order that they may not see at any time the confusion which overwhelms the world because of our sins. Blessed is he who unceasingly remembers the fear of Gehenna and hastens to sincerely repent, for he shall be delivered from the great tribulation." So, yeah, I would take with a grain of salt the thing about Gehenna and repenting and all that. Like I say, some of their doctrine was a little bit out there, but as far as the rapture, he's clear on that. He says, "For the elect shall be gathered together prior to the tribulation, so that they shall not see the confusion and the great tribulation coming upon the unrighteous world. The righteous shall be seized up in the clouds to meet him." He He writes, again, when we see the saints in glory flying off in light in the clouds to the air to meet Christ, the King of glory, but we see ourselves in the great tribulation, who shall be able to bear the shame and the terrible reproach? And I read that, it's like, what? Are you saying that you're unsaved, you're going through the tribulation? No, that's not what... These guys were very self-deprecating. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. That's basically what Ephraim's doing here. He's not even numbering himself with the saved. For some, I mean, it's just their style of writing back then. So he says watch always, pray continually that you may be worthy to escape the tribulation. He talks about being delivered from the tribulation. Talks about being delivered from wrath. Count us worthy, O Lord, of the rapture of the righteous when they meet you. Meet you, the Master, in the clouds. Take us out from the coming fear and count us worthy of the rapture, snatching away when the righteous are raptured or snatched in the clouds to meet the King of glory. So there's some other stuff that Ephraim wrote. Later on, we've got another fellow, Brother Dulcino. He was part of a group named as the called the Apostolic Brethren. He was actually martyred by the Roman Catholic Church in the 1300s. And a biographer of his wrote this. He says, he, that is Brother Dulcino, and his followers believe that they would be transferred, that's harpazo, into paradise, in which Enoch and Elijah, in which are Enoch and Elijah. And in this way, they will be preserved unharmed from the persecution of Antichrist. And I'd already mentioned Morgan Edwards, the Baptist preacher, and talked about the book that he wrote. And one of his biographers from Oxford University wrote this about Morgan Edwards. He says Darby was certainly not the first theologian to advance the pre-tribulational premillennialism. As a recent study has revealed, Morgan Edwards, the founder of Brown University in Rhode Island, has articulated the concept during the 18th century, well before Darby and his contemporaries. I like what Morgan Edwards said in his book. He says, I will take the scriptures in a literal sense, except when that leads to contradiction or absurdity. I mean, that's really what the dispensationalism is based on. And he talks about, I say the dead saints will be raised and the living change at Christ appearing in the air and will ascend to paradise or to some one of those many mansions, which we sang about this morning, in the Father's house, and disappear during the foresaid period of time. The design of this retreat and disappearing will be to judge the risen and changed saints, for now the time is come that judgment must begin, and that will be at the house of God. So the irony is those that say that the pre-trib rapture was invented in the 1830s say that they base their arguments on evidence. But you look at the evidence, and the evidence shows exactly the opposite of what they're saying. So, the great pre-trib rapture origin hoax is about as credible as growing spaghetti on trees. That's my opinion. There's a lot of people out there in this world that want to sell you some crazy ideas. But we need to do our homework. Paul told Timothy, but reject profane and old wives' tales. NET Bible translates that, but reject those myths fit only for the gullible. The NCV says, but do not allow foolish stories that disagree with God's truth. The pre-trib rapture is in the Bible. And anybody that tells you otherwise, well, as Paul wrote, those are just foolish stories that disagree with God's truth. So, it's 12 o'clock, and that is the case of the great pre-trib rapture origin hoax debunked. And I hope you do invite me back to speak again. Steve, how'd you like to close us in prayer?
Father, we just want to thank you for Bob, that he brought this word today. that it's your word, Lord. We know we take the Bible and everything in it as the truth. It's your word. We know it's the truth. And we just want people out there that maybe they hear this message today on the internet people here can share the word to other people, that they will sit there and say, you know what? There's a lot of foolish claims out there in the world, but the Bible is not the foolish claim. It is the truth. What happens there will happen, has happened, and we know that your return is imminent, and we welcome you, and we look forward to it. Thank you again for today's service, and just help everyone to have a blessed rest of their day. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You may have heard that you have to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and follow Him to be saved. But that is not the true gospel. The true gospel is that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and that by believing in Him, you have eternal life. You don't have to do anything to be saved except believe in Jesus and His finished work. He did it all for you. He is the Savior of all who believe in Him. Do you believe in Jesus and His finished work? You can have eternal life by simply trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for you. If this is something you would like to know more about, please contact us or check out our website at sanfordbiblechurch.org.